come this morning for the reading of God's Word. The call to share God's message from Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 1 through 34. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you Judah, who enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will go to the house which is called by my name, at which you trust, and to this place which I give to you and your fathers that I have done in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may not provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And yet they did not obey or incline their ears, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all of my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. And yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all of these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. And so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high place of Tophath, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophath or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophath until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. And then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. For the land shall be desolate. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we just ask now for the remainder of this time, you have your way in the service, in this vessel. Open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive what you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to clean up here for 2 seconds. Before we get into the message, I just want to take just a real quick moment to ask you to be praying for Hank Crooks, Lori Crooks. Hank is in the hospital. He's been sick for a few days. Their family is ill. So be praying, keep them reminded, be reminded of praying for them. And for Amy Sawidi, Matt Sawidi, we continue to lift you guys up in prayer. We pray for a spirit of peace to so fall upon you and help you heal through this difficult time. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many here have come across or have seen people that struggle with anger? If you've seen people that struggle with anger, okay. I taught school for 30 years in the Green Bay Public Schools. And in that time, I saw kids from 7th grade to 9th grade when I was teaching in the middle school. It's 6th grade to 8th grade. And then I went to the high school for 20 years. And in that time, I dealt with kids that had anger issues. And as I dealt with those kids, there'd be kids that just come in just ornery, just miserable. You know what I mean? You just look at me and just say, that is not a happy kid. And the littlest things would set them off. And they would just get angry and they'd demonstrate the anger and you'd look at your head at them and just say, knock it off. Sit down. You don't have to be here. You know, you can get in trouble with the police or whatever, the police liaison officer. You can leave right now. That's how it was in the early days. But you could deal with them. And it wasn't really a big deal. You know, I could refer to the kid, oh, you're the angry kid. And the kid would throw a few words at me, and yeah, you're still angry, kid. And it was okay. But then there was those kids of another level, where when they came into the room, I could feel the anger in a different way. It was heavy. And frankly, I did not want to mess with them. I didn't even want to be in their presence, to be honest with you. It was hard. My belief was that that particular kid or that particular kid had something beyond their own anger. And I believe there was a spirit behind that kid. And the anger came from that. Now, this is my opinion. This is how I saw it. Because I saw really angry kids all the time. I could deal with them. It was no big deal. It's part of the job. But those other ones, I can almost feel fear. I'm going to take it just a little bit further. In the church, I can deal with disgruntled people that don't like the way things work, and they're complaining about this and complaining about that, and they're wine bags, and I can see them as wine bags, and I love them. I love you. You're decent people, but you're just miserable. I can deal with that. But then there's those people that remind me of those other kids that carry a deeper anger, and I can't put my finger on it, but I don't want to be around them. I don't want to engage in them, with them, because I believe there's a spirit behind that. And I'm trying to explain to you something that I've experienced that maybe you can identify with in some way, of an anger that runs deeper, that's intimidating, but it's not of flesh and blood, in my opinion. There's a spirit behind it. When we move to Jeremiah, that's exactly what he is facing. He is facing an anger and a rage that I believe is demonically charged by people who have given themselves over to separate themselves from God. And this is no easy thing to face. And we're talking about a prophet who has had to face this for 42 years, speaking what God had told him to speak to these people who are coming against him with that tone. I'm going to share something today, and I know already I feel the resistance of what I'm going to share because it's not going to fly well in today's world. But I'm going to share it. Because greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he who is in me than that spirit behind that person that is causing this person the troubles that they have. In order to get into this message, I have to go back to last week and finish my message from last week because it's a perfect intro to where we're going today. So I'm going to go to Jeremiah 1:17. It says, this is God talking to Jeremiah, and he says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before yours. In other words, don't crumble weak before them, lest you crumble weak before me. Wow. And what he's doing is he's teaching Jeremiah, you are going to rise up because you are my vessel by whom I will speak the words that actually they should have been speaking to the nations. And I'll come back to that. Ephesians 4:11 says, this is God talking to us. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has gifted you very purposefully with gifts to speak to the body of Christ, to encourage, to grow, to stretch, to bring them about to go and hear from God and go where God wants to send them. He's equipped you. Now, some of us in here don't know what that equipping is. We've never listened to God long enough to hear it. But there is gifting inside of you that he desires to tap into so that he can use you. Thank you for that, Jesus. Getting back to those wicked, horrible spirits that are behind some people in their anger and in their rage. Ephesians 6:12 tells us exactly what we're up against. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So what's Jeremiah fighting? That's a New Testament scripture. What's he fighting against? Well, here's what he's fighting against. Jeremiah 1:18 says, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against kings of Judah, against princes of Judah, against priests of Judah, and against people of this land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail. My goodness, they will fight against you. Here, Jeremiah, go preach this word to them, and they're going to come against you. But he's saying, but don't worry. They will not prevail. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. When you come to that person, and you come to that position where God is telling you, you need to speak life to this person, and they have a demon behind them. I'm using demon for the lack of a better term because actually I think it's a demon. It's more than their own issue. There's something going on behind them that does not want them to hear the message that God has called you to give to them. And God says, rise up because I want you to speak this life to them. You must speak this life to them. And I know there's people in this church that do this all the time. And they pray all the time because they face this wall, this horrible thing all the time. Yet they press on because they know that he is their fortress. He is their bronze iron gate. He is their wall. He is their everything. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a neat challenge? Let's get into the message today. We have a call. Jeremiah had a call to share God's message. That's the title of this message. But that call he has, I want to talk about Jeremiah. The reason why I'm talking about him is because we have the same call. It's just a little different. And the first thing that he has to do is he has to bring God's word to the people. And what he's going to tell them to do is what none of us want to hear. And it's in verse 3, and he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" First thing he's got to do is bring the people a message of repentance. And then he's going to go tell them that your temple of the Lord means absolutely nothing to me. That's what he's going to tell them. Because they're living the lie or the false belief that because they're of the temple of the Lord, they're okay, they're protected. That's like me standing up here and preaching goody, goody, goody things and softy, softy, softy things because it feels good and there's flowers and rainbows all over the place and you're dying and going to hell because you never heard about repentance. God forgive me if I go to that place. So we have to be ready to speak the truth to people because it is the truth that sets us free. Good feelings do not set us free. They temporarily ease our pain, maybe. And it's not real, but it is the truth that sets us free. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him." That is a truth. My good works account for nothing apart from God. My coming into this beautiful building that's going to become more beautiful because we're going to do some things to it means absolutely nothing. Means absolutely nothing if he is not lifted up, if he be not glorified, if we don't speak the truth of who he is and say, "Brother, this is hard, but you're in sin. This is sin. I don't want to be delivering that message, but you know what? He calls me to tell my brother that this isn't right. I believe God has something better for you." Oh, that's hard. "You're being judgmental." No, I'm not. I'm being obedient. I'm doing what he's asked me to do. Sister, one sister to another. It's always best if you stick to your own gender, to be really honest with you. It doesn't get weird then. But a sister going to a sister and saying, "I'm feeling this on my heart. I love you. But I'm seeing something here. If I'm wrong, you tell me, but something looks out of order. Can we do that?" You're going to face resistance when you do, and I'll believe that even with a good person, decent person, there's a demonic spirit operating in this realm. But can you speak that life-giving word to that person? It does not come back empty. The words do not come back empty. I got a little quick story for you, which means I'm going to owe you 7 minutes before we're done. I have a friend, and he approached me, and I really love this guy, and I've talked about him before. He has ALS. He is fighting this thing. He's 11 years in and still surviving, but he wanted to meet with me, so we met. And he's got a nephew that's going to come and live with them, and he wants to know how to help this guy. His nephew is going through horrible things with different kinds of pain from his history and then different kinds of addictions that have come about because of the pain. And I'm telling him, "Dude, I think we have just what you need. I know that we have things happening in our church that will speak life to this nephew of yours. Called Celebrate Recovery. I want you to think about doing this, but I want you to come to help him." But then I said, in all honesty, what will help him will also help you with what you're going through. I'm telling you a pretty cool story about what we as a church, Living Hope Church, offer somebody. But the question I had to ask was, why did he call me? Why did he call me and say, out of the blue, "Can you help me with my nephew?" He called me because when I worked with him 11 years ago, when I worked with him, he heard things about God come out of me. He came here and heard different people from this church preaching on Wednesday nights a couple times. He came because we spoke. And then when he's in his deepest need, he comes again because he needs those needs met, and nothing else is going to work. That's why we speak life to people. Now, if I would have avoided it because there was a spirit that said, don't go there because it's too scary, maybe he doesn't come, maybe his nephew doesn't come, maybe they don't hear the gospel, maybe they don't hopefully get saved, you know, maybe they don't get saved. Hopefully they'll get saved. I believe they will. We have to be about this business. And our business begins with a call to repentance. We tell them about Jesus, but in the end, they're going to need to repent. We have to give our sin over, and we can't give over what we haven't said we struggle with. I can't say I'm not a sinner and just receive Jesus and all's good. No, I have to say I am a sinner. Take my sin. And actually, I can't speak for you all, but I do this pretty regularly. I have to do it all the time, to be really honest with you. I'm afraid to get up on this platform without having my time of confession with God. And you know what's really sad to me, for me? It's pretty rote. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Same struggles, same issues. I'm just getting, they're less of them. You know what I mean? Like I'm growing, but the issues, I'm wrestling with those issues all the time. They come at me. Repentance. Don't be afraid of it. It sets us free. Temple of the Lord. The temple of Living Hope Church. Oh, I'm going to heaven because I go to Living Hope Church. You're going to heaven because Jesus is your Lord. He is your Savior. You recognize that you're a sinner and your need of a Savior. That's why you're, and you said, I want my Savior. Here, take my sin. That's why you're going to heaven. And it's not really because of any good thing you've done. It's because of everything that he has done for you and me. Thank you, Jesus. The call continues. He says, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then, this is the positive result, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever and ever. And the covenant remains intact. Thank you, Jesus. After repentance, the call to repentance, there's accusations being made here by Jeremiah to the people. And in verse 8, he says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. What are the lying words? What we just said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. A loving God would never send anybody to hell. Lying words. A holy God has to be holy. Holy means set apart from sin. He is not going to bring somebody up into heaven who's full of sin because they never asked Christ to take it from them. They don't go to heaven because a holy God can't be a part of that. He paid a great price so we could go to heaven. All right? That's the real message. Doing good works. That's a decent person there. Yeah, they're probably decent. That's a good person there. No, they're not. In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. We've talked about this before. There's nothing good in my flesh. That prayer comes out every Sunday morning when I put on the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness. In my flesh, there is no righteousness. You know what I do? Colossians 12, I clothe myself in his righteousness. He is my righteousness. I put my trust in him. And so should you. So should we all. Thank you for that, Jesus. And here's the accusation. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You steal, you murder, you commit adultery, you swear falsely, you burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. That's in the Old Testament. You know what Paul says in the New Testament? Because of grace, should we keep on sinning? It says in the book of Romans. Certainly not. Because of grace, we have the power to live as God has called us to live. That's what grace is. Grace has forgiven me of my sin and given me the strength to not go back there. Grace is when I slip up and I don't use my strength to come against sin. Grace is he forgives me again. And grace is he forgives me again. And grace says he forgives me again, all the while empowering me to go do the things he's called me to do. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. And forgive me, Lord, for not operating in your grace as I should. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves? I would say yes. Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of wickedness of my people Israel. They have established that in this particular generation, they are a wicked people. God in his faithfulness sends prophets. He sends scripture. He sends a king, Josiah, who finds the scripture and speaks it out to them so they see how far they've fallen from the truth. And the prophet reminds them for 42 years, get right with them, get right with them, get right with them, get right before them, get right before them. In verse 13 it says, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. What's the consequence of that? That's number three, the consequence of that. He says, and in verse 15 he says, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren and the whole posterity of Ephraim. Not only does God cast them out of his sight because of their wickedness and their disobedience to him and chasing after other gods, but he says also your posterity, your children and your children's children for four generations will be taken out, cannot come in, are not seen as my people for this time. You've chosen another god, other gods. And we'll get to that. How many people here know what jealousy is? Just raise your hands. How many people have felt it? I felt it. And I think it was important for God to teach me what jealousy feels like. And for me, most of the jealousy I ever felt was somebody else's attraction to something that I loved. Or somebody having somebody I love that I couldn't have. Those were my toughest ones. And when I felt them all through school and all through these different times in my life, it was a physical thing that I felt. Jealousy, what's emotional becomes physical. Like a punch in the gut sometimes. You know what I'm saying? It's like Biden felt early in the race when Smoking Joe, the other one. What's the other one's name? Bernie was ahead of him in the race, and then he did bad in one of the things he said. It felt like a punch in the gut. Nobody touched her, laid a hand on him. That's what jealousy does. That emotion is so powerful, you physically feel it. And I think God allows us to feel at this level. And we're called in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is not jealous. And they use the word jealous when talking about God, but the word truly means zealous, passionate. Passionate for his people to be devoted wholly to him. Now, I don't know if people in this room have felt passion that takes you to any kind of place beyond what you do in your own strength, but the passion gets you there. On a God level, his passion goes to places so great concerning you and me, that things rise up within God for those that try to steal him of that. All right? Now, jealous in the sense that people get it is not like jealous in the sense that God has it. All right? I want to be really clear about that. So when we talk about God, I want you to think in terms of his zeal for you, his zeal for me. His zeal for his people. Because here's what happens that I believe causes God to move in certain ways. And it says here in verse 17, he says, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough. Doesn't that sound nice? Children are gathering wood. Back in that day, apparently kids did their chores. Women are kneading dough, homemade bread. Wow, sounds so good. But then it says to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. A God who loves us deeply, who is going to, because of sin of man, is going to send his son down to die for them because he loves them deeply. What is it? I can't explain the emotions of God, but what is it that causes God to be provoked to anger? It's those who he loves so desperately, who raise up their children to follow a lie, a false god, a false deity. Makes me want to send a note to my kids and to my grandkids to teach them the truth of who God is. And how does that happen? Because our hearts are wicked and they're deceitful above all things. Nobody can know our hearts but God. Kind of a hard message. Remember I said I'm going to feel things as I talk? I'm kind of feeling that a little bit right now. Verse 19 says, do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? What God had created that was supposed to be a reflection of him to the other nations. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament, the work of his hands. That beautiful verse that tells us we know without excuse there's a God because of his creation. How much more with man, where he chose for us, especially in this case the Jews, to be a light to the nation, to reflect the glory of God to the people. And they're chasing after other gods, confusing the matter, not being about his business, but being about their own business, to the shame of their faces. What do you have to do to come against? What prevents you? How can you go to the place of shame instead of the place of glory? And when I say you, how can we, how can mankind go to these places? And then he says in verse 20, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger, my fury will be poured out on this place, on man, on beast, on trees, on field, on fruit, on ground, and it will not be quenched. It'll burn and not be quenched. Creation pays for us. Man's sin. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, for did I not speak to your fathers and command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices? And just before that, he says, I don't want your burnt offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. He's going to say later, go ahead and eat the meat that was meant for God. It doesn't matter, because I could care less about your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your good works. They mean nothing to me. Whoa. Well, what do I do? He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he wants from you. He wants you to walk humbly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. That's what he wants from us. Sacrifices came long after the law, the first law of the Ten Commandments came. It's not about what we do, what things that we strive to accomplish. It's about who we are. Are we changed? Are we different from what we used to be? Is my heart like it's always been, hard and calloused like stone? Or has it been broken before him? And that's what he wants, is a broken and contrite heart. Thank you, Jesus. In Hosea 6:6, it says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Why does he want you to have the knowledge of God? Because when you have the knowledge and understanding of who God is, you begin to see the glory and the grandeur of who he is. And you begin to see the fallibility of who we are. And we call out to him. God, I hope you guys still love me after this. So what's the covenant that God set up before man? But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And then it says in Exodus 23, and I'm just going to throw this. Most of you know this verse, but I'm going to go to verse 5. It says, you shall now bow down to them. You shall not bow down to them that serve you. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations, like I said before, of those who hate me. I am a zealous God, passionate for you. Because then it goes on in verse 6 to say, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commands. In the Old Testament, the only way to truly love God and demonstrate love for God was by obedience. It's interesting. That's still important today. Obedience matters. Faith matters more. Faith and belief in who he is matters more. I want you to get that. For it is by grace that you're saved through your faith, not by the works, not even by the works of obedience, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is your faith. Last week we had several people raise their hand to receive Jesus Christ that came to salvation. That pleased God. And the different people that got to pray for them, that pleased God. And those that shined the light of Jesus through them to the people that got saved, that pleased God. When you let your light shine through you to man, that pleases God. Why would you let your light shine? By faith in who he is. Man, we got an amazing God. But here's the wickedness of the people of that day that Jeremiah had to face. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward, not forward. Went backward. That speaks of decline. The word I got, it's really interesting. It just came to me right now. During our fast, Sally and I are going over some things and we're having a little breakfast, and she said, so out of the blue, what word did you get during the fast? Like, why do you ask me a hard question like that? I don't even have time to make one up. And just that quick, the word came out and it said, forward. Forward. I think, James, when we first began here, you asked me some questions. You had a little videotape thing. You were videotaping it. I think it was, let's go. Let's move forward. Forward. When you're in Christ, you tend to move forward. When you're about his business and his purposes, you tend to move forward. But when you turn your ear from him, you go backward. You go into decline. And the decline goes deeper than you know. When you first turn away from God, you don't even know. Consequences are bearable. They come later. Because you're heading down a trail apart from him. That's what the Israelites were doing. They're heading away from him. My prayer is for everybody here to move forward in him. And he will see that we do. And those that jump on board, hang on. Because it's going to be more than what we can do in our own strength. It's going to be what he does through us. And he's flipping me right now, even as I speak before you. He's doing stuff to me, and that trickles down. And if I have my way, I get it off of me and onto you. It says in verse 25, since the day that the fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. He gave us the prophets daily. Speak this to them. Speak this to them. Tell them about me. Speak it. He's done that from the beginning with his prophets. Speak it. Tell. And then verse 26, it says, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. And you know who he's talking about here? He's talking about the actual prophets even stiffened their neck and bowed up and said, we're not going to do it. Why is Jeremiah so special? Because he did it. He was obedient. He listened to God and did what God asked him to do. And it was no easy thing. Remember the demonic things that he's facing? It's horrible. Therefore, you shall speak these words to them, but they will not obey. I don't want to give that message. Why do I want to go talk to people who aren't going to obey? Why do I want to go talk to people who will just get angry at me for telling them what I just told them? Why do I want to do that? I want to do that because he said to do that. And if he said to do that, I'll go to this place. And if I go to this place and say these things that nobody wants to hear, which is all in their good interest, I'm going to go do it. Depravity and going backwards can be awful, but there's a depth to it that that happens, I would say slowly, and that's a relative term, but decline happens slowly, and the depth of the decline goes to places where 10 years ago you would have said that would never, ever happen. Now, I've lived 60 years, so over 60 years, I've watched things that would never, ever happen, happen. And not only did they happen, but they happened at a faster rate than I ever could imagine. So decline happens, and it seems like it never comes about, but before you know it, you're in the midst of it. It is the proverbial frog in the water, on the stove, in the pot, and you turn on the heat, and the water gets warmer and water. That's wrong. This frog is just swimming, doing its thing in the water, and before you know it, the water is a roaring boil, and the frog is dinner. You never saw it coming. That's how decline works, I believe. Verse 30 says, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations," which is idolatry in this case, "in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." And here's the depth of decline, and I see it in our world today. And this is not meant to offend anybody. This is to speak a truth, because we have a God who forgives. We have a God who restores. We have a God that takes us out of the muck and the mire and brings us to a place of we are now children of him. We have position. We have place in God's kingdom. And it says, "And they have built the high places to Tophet, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart." So what is happening here is people of their own accord are taking their children and sacrificing them. They're sacrificing their children. How could any person sacrifice their child? And for what benefit do people sacrifice their children? What could be more valuable? I heard one man speak that sometimes it's in the church. Don't get mad at me. I wish I could remember the guy's name so you could blame him. Sometimes in the church, people, teenagers, adults, get pregnant and they're not married. And because of shame that is imposed upon them by Satan himself, yes, but also by people within the church, they would cease to have the baby. So really and essentially what's happening is selfish reasons are why somebody would give up and sacrifice. And here's what's happening. They're sacrificing their baby for their own acceptance. That's subtle, isn't it? It's tricky. But it's what happens. Some sacrifice because of convenience. We can't afford it right now. It's just too hard. You don't know my budget. You're going to sacrifice for that. But we don't see it like that. It's been so overly politicized that we don't see the reality of it. We see it as a choice, or we see it as something else. I had this conversation with this friend of mine who's lost. He's a highly political guy, and he gets fired up. And in the course of it, he said, "If something were to happen to my daughter," he said, "God forbid." He doesn't even believe in God, and he says, "God forbid, I would say it's okay for her, if she got pregnant, to give up the baby." But then he said, and this was something. He said, "But then I would hope she wouldn't." That's a non-church-going guy saying that. But I look at the numbers, and the numbers are the same in the church as they are in the world. And it goes to places of depravity that go beyond what we always hear about. We hear about, here's some of the things if you follow politics at all, and I'm not trying to be political here, please hear me. Abortions that are botched in a state can be left on the table for the baby to fend for itself. Because they can't really euthanize it, because that's against the law, but they can leave it to die on its own. How can we, that's a depravity that goes to a place that if I took you back 15 years, any one of you, you say, there's no way. How come today it didn't get passed? How come it didn't get passed to stop that behavior? Because it got politicized, and all of a sudden, what are we worshiping? The political process. We're worshiping politics in our way versus somebody else's way because it's what they believe, not what we believe. Now, here's what I want to say, and I have to say this because it's heavy on me, because I did not want to even talk about this. Because there's people in here who have maybe made that decision. There's men in here who have given money to a woman to say, go have this done. I'll help. I'm there to support you. And I want that man to know that he is forgiven if he confesses this to Christ. Jesus is so, I would say anxious if it was the right word. I don't know what word. He is so hungry and desperate in saving your soul that he would take that sin because he's already paid for it. And he so desperately wants to love you and forgive you because you asked for forgiveness. That's what he's about. And he forgives you for that. And now he wants to restore you from that. And there's women who have felt pressure of one sort or another and said, take this. And I want you to know, if that's you, Jesus wants to restore that. He wants to forgive you. He wants to love on you. He never stopped loving you. He wants you to experience his love and his forgiveness. Now, like I said, this is not meant to be political, but I imagine I can't help it. I want to make a real point and a real picture of what depravity looks like. What's the difference between those things and taking a baby and throwing it into off a cliff or into a valley or into a fire? For gods that don't exist. It's selfishness, it's selfishness, it's selfishness, any way you look at it. And it says here that God did not ask this of us. He did not ask this of us. That's depravity in one area. And it's such a political area, I know that everybody would understand what I'm talking about in this area. Depravity shows up in other areas as well. I'm crawling into my 60s with a great running start. Before I know it, I'm going to be into my 70s. And something physically is going to break down in my body. And I'm going to want to have it taken care of. And my insurance is going to say, well, for you, you're kind of getting up there. We don't want to put money in it for you. But for Pastor James, who's 32. And this really bothers me. No. We'll do it for him. Pastor Donnie, I know how you feel. No. As we get older. And that's where this goes. That's a decline. So who values life? The enemy of your soul does not value life. The Bible says that he comes to steal it, to kill it, and destroy it. Right, Dave? That's what he comes to do. He comes to steal it, kill it, and destroy it. But if we listen to the false teachings that Jeremiah was coming against, we get deceived. How do we get deceived? We turn our eyes off the prize. We're not fixed or hitched to the prize. We're not focused on Christ. Who are we focused on? We're focused on self. And we're susceptible to falling and being a part of the decline. Worship team, you can come forward. Because of the examples I used and the sensitivity of it, I really don't want anybody to feel pressured to come to the altar to take care of business. But here's what I want you to know. You don't have to come to an altar to take care of your business. You can do it right in your seat, and it's just between you and God, and that's a beautiful thing. What we'll have here are prayer people up here for those that want counsel to come with what you want prayer for. But right in your seat, If you need to ask God for forgiveness, you can do that right there. If you fit the examples I spoke about and others that came to your mind of things that are so out of order that you've declined to a place and you want to restore that and make it right, you can do that right in your seat. And ask God to meet your need right there, to heal you, to restore you, to forgive you. And right now, even, I believe right now, even right now, if your heart is getting anxious and it's about that, I believe he's already doing that work in you. If you want counsel, somebody to pray for you, you can come up and do that. Last week we had, several people raise their hand to receive Jesus. What a glorious thing. One guy came up and he's waving me down. Like, you said you're going to be there. Where? Get down here. It was beautiful salvation. He was hungry. Just like coming up here for prayer, for something that happened in your past, you can ask Jesus into your heart right where you sit. But I want you to know what it is that you're asking. You're asking him to forgive you of the sin in your life, to take it from you. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'm going to ask everybody just to bow your heads. And I want you to look inwardly and just ask yourself, have I ever asked God to do that? Have I ever asked him to take my sin? And in your spirit, you don't even have to say the words right now. In your spirit, acknowledge what those sins are and give them to him right now. And if you miss some, no big deal. He covers all sin when you make him the Lord of your life. And that's the second thing, is to make him the Lord of your life. And what that is he is now who you listen to. He is now the one your heart responds to. And he comes before you yourself. That's salvation. And you just say this, something like this. It doesn't matter what words, but basically, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am lost without you. I don't want eternal death. I don't even want physical death. I want salvation. Save me. Take my sin and wash me clean like only you can do. Be my Lord and be my God. That's the prayer. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everybody in the church to pray with me out loud. And this is for support of the ones that want to receive Jesus right where you're sitting. So, dear Jesus, I know my need. I am a sinner. I am lost without you. Take my sin. Remove it from me. And remember it against me no more. Now, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I ask this in your name. In Jesus' name. The strong Son of God. Amen. Amen. Pastor James and the team are going to take us through a little bit of worship, because it's 27 after. That's 3 minutes.